turn you then to God's Word, to John chapter 6, and that will be on page 945. One of the most telltale things that reveal the real you and the real me is how we react to a variety of circumstances. I read this little book that some time ago, and it's been a blessing. Your reactions are showing. And I quote, "Were a person to watch my actions, he would not really know me. My actions would not reveal to him what I really am, because my actions might be planned and practiced for his benefit. But it's our reactions, our spontaneous, unconscious, unscheduled reactions that reveal what we really are. For instance, a child is playing all alone in his playpen, enjoying his toys, and we observe him. We think, well, he's happy, a contented child. Actually, we do not know anything about him by watching him under these circumstances. But bring another small child into that playpen and let him reach out for one of those toys, and we may see a radical change in the first child. We may see a reaction of anger expressed by a scream of resentment. I will not share my toys with another. Selfishness comes to the surface, and the reaction reveals what is in the heart of the child. It's not so much our actions that reveal what we are, but our unplanned reactions. We may imagine, for example, that we are a patient and forbearing driver. And yet when driving, a fellow driver in front of us cuts in upon us, acts foolishly and recklessly, in a way that is threatening, and our reactions can be less forbearing than we thought they would be. Is it possible, I asked you this morning, is it possible that a Christian could suffer from road rage? Sadly, yes. Someone pushes in front of us at the supermarket checkout on a bus queue, and what do we say? Be my guest? I don't think so. I remember this very well in my mind. It was 1982. Nearly 30 years ago, I was doing a mission in Wigan. It's a long 10-day mission, and I went there by coach, was to return by coach, and here I was at Wigan coach station, and I was first in line for the coach to come to London, only 1 hour. So here I was, looking forward to returning home to my family after a tiring mission. The coach came, it was full up, only room for one. And a lady said, I've got to get to London. She put it in front of me, went into the coach, and the doors closed, and away it went. Was I pissed? No, I wasn't. I wasn't. So how do we react to circumstances which come upon us which are not planned? Well, they reveal to us really what we're like, don't they? Job, to his great credit, revealed that there was much in him as troubles weighed in on him. And we read this in Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Troubles came, difficulties come, he's lost his property, lost his children. He rose and tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Often that's not the case with our reactions, sadly. How revealing they are to us in a negative way. You remember Peter, it's another just a brief example of Peter reacted in such a way that revealed really that there was much amiss within him. Jesus had taught that he was to die upon the cross and suffer many things at the hands and be rejected by the chief priests and elders of the law, and be killed and rise 3 days later. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What an amazing reaction. I was once staggered when I made a request to a member of the church at Highbury, can I come and see you for a partial visit? And the reaction was staggering. And it revealed much that was very concerning. Reactions reveal much. What I want to do this morning is look at verse 41 with you. John 6 and verse 41. And this is the subject I want to develop. The strangest reaction of all. The strangest reaction of all. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. This makes incredible reading. This is the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle, or rather in John's Gospel, this sign, is repeated in all four of the Gospel narratives. But those who ate of this miraculous provision wanted a repeat show, not satisfied with one feeding of the 5,000, they wanted that replicated again and again and again. And they drew wrong conclusions from this miracle. We are told this in John 6, verse 14. When they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Jesus withdrew, not wanting this kind of following. And yet, they were persistent. They sought him out. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They sought him out. Well, we would say, isn't it encouraging when people seek Jesus? And we say yes, if they seek him with right motive. It's encouraging when people seek Jesus. And maybe people here. And you're seeking the Lord. Well, we would say that is wonderful, that is encouraging. And we would encourage this all the more. But I must say this, in seeking the Lord, you must seek him with right motives. If people seek Jesus with wrong motives, we would say that is not a good idea. It's so wonderful to be a seeker after Jesus, truly, for himself. It must be for the right reason. So our Lord Jesus, he knows your heart, my friends, and he knows mine. And this is a wonderful encouragement to me, that the Lord knows my heart. And if we're going to have a theme, I suppose, today, both this morning and this evening, it will be this, that Jesus is sovereign over the heart. Jesus is sovereign over the heart. David had to acknowledge this before the Lord in his penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the inner parts you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The most damaging dishonesty we can suffer from, my dear friends, is being dishonest with ourselves. That's a hard statement to make, but it's true nonetheless. So this passage is very searching, particularly chapter 6, verses 20 to 26 to 40. Wonderful teaching here, glorious teaching about the Lord Jesus as the living bread that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. And that life can be received by you and I by believing and trusting alone in Him. This is wonderful. Wonderful. These are wonderful words. Glorious words. Let me read some of them again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, verse 27, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives you, because God the Father has set His seal on it. Praise God. But then they veer off, the Jews, listening to him, to kind of works righteousness. What shall we do then that we may work the works of God? There's something we must do. Please tell us what we must do. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Wonderful and glorious words. They said to him, verse 33, rather Jesus' words, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see their wonderful words? Glorious words, aren't they? I'm reminded of that old gospel hymn, and I had to search some hymn books at home to pick them up and to quote them to you this morning. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teaching me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the Blessed One, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to their loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Wonderful, beautiful words. So you hear these beautiful words, these wonderful words, and what is the reaction? I ask. The Jews then murmured against him. Incredible. Staggering. Unbelievable. What? Murmuring against him. Having heard these glorious words, this, as I say, is the strangest reaction of all. They murmured at him. They grumbled at him. Why? Were they true seekers after God? They come seeking him out for some inconvenience to themselves. They got into their boats and they hunted for Jesus high and low. And we would say, well, that's a wonderful thing, seeking Jesus. What can we complain about that? Well, this wasn't truly of faith. Four things to say very briefly. The first is this, they're diligent aroused, but not faith. They're diligent aroused, but not faith. They were committed in seeking Jesus. They followed him. After the feeding of the 5,000, we're told in Matthew 14, he dismissed them. Now go to your homes. You've done here. But they don't want to be dismissed. They wouldn't be. And they followed him, as it were. They wanted to make him a kind of political king, but he wouldn't have that, because that wasn't his purpose in coming. Now, crowds can be wonderful things, you know, can't they? But they're dangerous. We've only had seen this recently the last month, haven't we? In the riots in London and Croydon and Enfield and Clapham and Birmingham, Manchester, crowds gather and they're taken over by almost a crowd psychology. They do things that they wouldn't do on their own. They mob and they loot and they burn. They take on a kind of life of their own. You see a crowd and you're kind of fascinated, aren't you? What's got the crowd? There's a crowd in a marketplace and they're all gathered around a hawker of crockery. And you've seen this, I've seen this many times when I was at Surrey Gardens Mission in East Street Lane Market. Here they are selling crockery and the crockery salesman's got a bit of a patter and he's making all the laugh. You can see this, haven't you? You're getting a crowd around him and you kind of join the crowd. You're kind of fascinated with this. But Jesus dismisses the crowd, we're told in Matthew 14. But they don't want to go. They're seeking him out. This is what we're told. When they found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, why did you come here? They are seeking him. Their diligence in seeking him was aroused. But this was not of faith. They were not really seeking him for himself. Now, I love preaching to a crowd. It's understandable. But I have to say this, you know, sometimes churches will do anything to get a crowd. And in doing so, they avoid the sharp realities of the gospel of a crucified Saviour. Let's water the gospel down so we don't offend people. And then we'll get a crowd. So it's not to offend. Purpose-driven life philosophy is based upon that. It's a way of compromise, my friend. Their diligence was aroused, but not faith. The second thing I want to say is this, that their curiosity was aroused, but not of faith. They'd seen one miracle, staggered, with the fact that Jesus had fed the 5,000, and when we read this, the early part of chapter 6, it's an amazing miracle this. And there were 12 baskets full of the fragments left over by those who eaten. It was an amazing, amazing miracle. But one wasn't enough. They wanted more. They wanted more. When my wife and I were at Highbury Baptist Church, we had a ministry midweek which was called The Open Door. And we invited passing folks to come in, have a cup of tea, light refreshments, and if they stayed over the lunch period, have sandwich lunch with us. And during the lunch period, the gospel presentation will be given, and we talk to people and have opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I remember at one of our open doors, a man called Patrick came. He was a man of the road, as they say. Homeless. We just had our lunch, and at that lunch we invited all the attendees of the open door to come to our Sunday services, because the following Sunday we were going to have a after church lunch for all who would come. So Patrick drew me aside and he said, I want to give you some advice. He said, oh, thank you very much. Have some. He says, I can tell you how to fill this church. I'll tell you. Well, please go on. Have steak and chips after every service. But make sure they're seconds. And I'll fill the place. So I said, oh, that's interesting. But what about this verse in the Bible then, Patrick? John 6:27. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set his seal upon him. Being curious about Jesus is no real seeking him with sincerity. And it may be that you're curious about Jesus. Our Lord doesn't want your patronage. He wants you. He wants you to repent and trust in him. Jesus, you know, is a discerning and a confronting Saviour. He knows your heart and he knows mine. I think I spoke some time ago here in the spring on the con man of the soul. I gave an example of how I was taken in, sadly, by a con man. That's happened. But you know what? Never ever does anyone con Jesus. No. People can pull the wool over my eyes, but they cannot pull the wool over Jesus. He is a truthful Savior, seeking truth in those seeking him. He is a discerning Savior, a confronting Savior. He's the one who deals with your heart and mine. So don't patronize Jesus this morning, please. Their curiosity was aroused, but not of faith. And their diligence was aroused, but not of faith. And the third thing I want to say is this: their motives were aroused, but not afraid. I read a very interesting article online by Alexander White called "Look to Your Motives," and he said, I think, I quote by memory, that motives are the reason. Why we do things, that the spring within us. And so often we're motivated by selfishness and self-interest more than anything. It's sad to say that, but it's true. And there's a very interesting scripture that addresses this whole issue of motives in the Old Testament. And this is what we read in 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 9. Whilst the word motive is not mentioned here, that's what it's talking about. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Motives are aroused. Well, they knew what they wanted, but they didn't really want Jesus. They just wanted another miracle show. And one reason why the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, you know, is because our prayers are often prayed with mixed motives. Selfish motives. Again, from the scripture, from James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Are you seeking the Lord? I hope you are. Some may be really seeking the Lord. Well, that's right. I hope that's the case. But I must ask, why are you seeking the Lord? So what he can do for you to straighten out your life rather than to save you, rather than to make you holy is, perhaps you've got a list that you want the Lord to do for you. My friends, put that list to one side and say, Lord, I give myself to you, only to you. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord raised the spirit. heal you their hearts. This most wonderful person is the Buddha. The most glorious, glorious teaching is being unfolded in their hearing. The most wonderful words anyone could ever hear at any time, in any place. What questions are? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. These incomparable words. These are the words that bring us eternal life if we embrace them as they come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those wonderful words. You know what? They begin to murmur at him. They begin to grumble. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. No matter that they were starving in their souls. And my friends, men and women and young people today are starving in their souls. And their spiritual starvation today is pointing to their need of Jesus as the bread of life. Now, as you know, I was 12 and a half years at Highbury, and a major feature of our lives in the community, I suppose, was the Arsenal football team. We couldn't get away from the supporters every 2 weeks, and the crowds that filled the community and then departed. Arsenal football players became well-known sporting stars. I remember in the early years parades to the Islington Town Hall with the streets being packed with Arsenal supporters as they celebrated the cup double in the earlier years we were there. But there's a downside to this, isn't there? There's a downside to this. One of the most gifted players in the 90s was a man called Paul Mercer, and he played for England, and he was a tremendously gifted football player, but sadly he was sidelined into gambling, drug addiction and alcoholism. He's written a book on this, and it's a sad book to read. And I asked myself, to what are his addictions pointing to? The gambling, the drug addiction, and the alcoholism. It's crying out to me he has deep-seated hungers in his life that none can satisfy but the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven. Amy Winehouse has died early in the month. What a sad young woman. Those hungers that she had, incessantly feeding, indicated this spiritual vacuum in her heart that only the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, could truly satisfy. He is the only Saviour, and He is the only joy giver. And what are the reactions to these Jews here in John 6? They heard Him and they murmured against Him and they grumbled against Him. Their motives were aroused, but this was not. My friends, if you're seeking Jesus, seek Him, truly seek Him for the right reasons and not for the wrong. The fourth and last thing I want to say is this: their carnal appetites were aroused but not of faith. Their carnal appetites aroused but not of faith. Are we only having one miracle? We want another one, please. Not satisfied with the feeding of the 5,000 and all that pointed to, as Jesus, the bread of life, who gives life to the spiritually hungry, we want another miracle, because you know what? We're still hungry. And by the way, Moses did this every day to our forebears. how far will they take the manna in the desert? Verse 31, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But they missed the point. They missed the point. It was not Moses that gave them bread, but it was the Lord. And the reason why he gave them bread from heaven in the wilderness was to point to Jesus, the coming Messiah, as the bread of life. That was the great point. It's not about the bread that they had every day, the manna in the wilderness. It pointed to Christ. Now this is what Jesus said. I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's me. It's me. And we need him, don't we? To satisfy our starving souls. We need the word of God to fill us. So the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But he said, this is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we can have every confidence as we have the Bible in our hands, we can say every word comes from the mouth of God. Have you that ache in your soul that you try to fill with relationships or with success or with materialism or with other things? I have to say to you, you are not going to be satisfied. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and the water's failed, and even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me. So I went, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me is life and light and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. If you're not a Christian this morning, I've got a verse for you. I've got a verse. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, and he says to us, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. That defines for me, this defines for me, the very essence of saving faith. And when you come to him, when you believe on him, in the way that this urges us to do so, wonderful blessings come, the Holy Spirit comes, seals this to your heart, and that saving faith becomes a transforming faith. It becomes a repentant faith. It becomes a perseverance faith. You become part of the family of God. We're told here, believing in him, truly, truly believing in him, coming to him, is not to thirst. What of you this morning? Says one commentator. You cannot make Jesus beautiful to you. It's not a game. It's a gift. This all-surpassing Savior, this glorious ever-living Lord who died and rose again, speaks the best words we can ever hear. They crumbled at him. Have you come to him? Have you rested upon him? Because satisfaction and salvation is only found. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Seal it, own it, to your glory. Amen.